and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I was going to remind everybody to go ahead and share the news on your news feed tonight, the services. That way, more folks will know that they're that it's going on, and God will certainly bless as we become contagious Christians. So take your Bible, please. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. I don't know about you, but I am so happy to see your face. It is unbelievable. These quarantine weeks have been almost unbearable, and we miss you. You are our family. You are the people we love, and it is kind of strange to think that we have been under quarantine, but we have. And so tonight, I just want you to know that you've been missed, and it's almost like a phantom pain when I don't see you. But it feels like our church needs a reset. And what better time as we turn into phase three with our governor's approval? We've gone to phase three. Brother Steve is putting together that information, and we'll be disseminating that in an email. I'm thankful for Brother Steve and Brother Jim and the other men who've taken it upon themselves to help us follow the CDC guidelines and to keep people healthy. And they've done that. Your leadership team has done a wonderful job. And so you'll be getting more information as that gets put together. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Let's read it together, please. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's time for a church reset. It's time for us to revisit our goals and our purpose as a church. Because as before, when we were on quarantine, it was just, you know, you were watching through a screen. But now, as we reconnect physically, you know, face to face, it's time we reconnect also with our purpose. Our purpose as a church is to glorify God. And we do that by raising up successive generations of self-growing, serving Christian adults. That's our purpose. That's why we exist. There's a lot to that, but I've boiled it down to one sentence. We are here to glorify God by raising up successive generations of self-growing, serving Christians. I don't have time tonight to divine every section of that, but I'd be happy to talk to you about it if it doesn't make sense. But our goals as a church is to inspire people to have a heart for God, to include them in a loving church family, to instruct them in the doctrines of the Word of God, and to involve them in the ministry of God, and to impact the metroplex where we live. Not just here in this little part we call Alexandria or Kingstown, but also Fairfax County, Virginia, the entire 95 corridor, and around the world. So I want to reconnect to those thoughts tonight. The idea of glorifying God is the mean to put Him first. Everything we do is to glorify God. Many of you can probably from Awana or from Sunday school or from your own devotions could probably quote scripture that says that whatsoever you do, whether you drink or eat or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's a command. It's what we're supposed to do. But what does that mean? We are to raise up successive generations. That means us four and no more is the wrong attitude to have if you're part of a local New Testament church. This is not all we're supposed to do. Although we're to encourage one another and love one another, so I'm about to show you there is a whole group of people outside these four walls that need what God is providing to you and I, and we have every week. It's just, it's amazing. If they knew how good it is, they honestly would come, but they don't unless we reach out beyond the four walls. We are going to raise up successive. That means generation upon generation upon generation. Every year, new people to be reached. And self-growing. What does that mean? To lead people to have their own personal daily walk with God. I don't know where God's going to take you. I don't know what God's going to do in your life. But wherever God takes you, it's got to be you and Jesus. It's got to be you, Jesus, and the Word of God. That is what's going to make you a healthy Christian. I love you, and I'd love for y'all to just stay right here, and we just grow up together, and our kids grow together, and do life together. Wouldn't it be fabulous? But that's not realistic. It's just not. So what is our goal? Is to lead everyone to have a more vibrant walk with Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. Because as we bring each person closer to Christ, they'll glorify God. And as they learn to serve, they will realize that it's not just about taking in, it's about giving of themselves. And we want to raise up Christian adults. Nothing wrong with children. We love children. We pour great effort and into children's ministry, but they're only going to be children for so long. They're going to be adults a whole lot longer than they're going to be children. And that's why our focus is for them to grow up. Last fall, we did the series called You Asked For It, and people ask, why do kids grow up in Christian's home, go off, go crazy, and don't serve God? Because it was never their walk with God. It was never their personal walk with God. Maybe they had a little bit of one and they went away, but that's what brings them back, is because it's their God. It's their God, and they need a walk with Him. As I said, our goals are to inspire, include, instruct, involve, and impact. Well, what do you mean by inspire people to have a heart for God? Well, look at Psalm 34 and verse number 8. Psalm 34 is in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 34 and verse number 8, if you'll look with me, please. Psalm 34 and verse number 8. The Bible says, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, our faith is not based on us or on what we do. Our faith is not based. Remember what the definition of the word faith is? Faith is your confidence level. My confidence is not in me. My confidence is not in my intellect. My confidence is not in my power, my physical strength, or my abilities or talents or gifts. No, no. My faith and my confidence is squarely upon God. Well, how can you live a life of faith? Number one, recognizing that God does all things well. For the Lord is good. You got to walk with God a while to be able to say that. There's another psalm, I can't think of the exact reference, but it says, "The Lord is good, period." That means that's the end of the thought. I mean, it's a declarative statement. And you got to walk with God for a while for you to go, yeah, that's true. But our faith, our confidence is in the fact that God does all things well. He's always good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We are trying to inspire people to have a walk with God, a heart for God. As a church, we do this by creating a good first impression. We want people to feel warm, wanted, and welcome. We accomplish this by greeters, by ushers. We need to start having people in the parking lot, meeting people, and we try to use first-class printed materials. We're trying to use technology effectively. We keep the facilities maintained and cleaned. We do this so that people will not be distracted from having a heart for God. We use Christ-honoring music and biblically sound preaching, and through the praise and testimony of its members, we testify about how good God is. Look here in the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 107 and verse 1 and 2. Psalm 107, verse 1 and 2. Look what the Bible reads in Psalm 107, verse 1 and 2. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." You know, the people outside these walls don't know that. They don't know that God is good. "For His mercy endureth forever." Side note here, why do people not know God is good? Because we always look at ourselves in the best light. And we compare ourselves among ourselves, but we also compare God to us and say, "I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't allow this bad things to happen to good people." And so we declare God to be bad. But the truth is, God is good. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." You know, these are things we do as a church, but as a Christian, we are to model Jesus Christ. We are to be an example, recognizing that you, as an individual, are the Bible version people read. We as Christians can debate whichever version of the Bible we think is the best or the most right or whatever term you like to use, but to the lost world, you're the Bible. You're the ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are God in shoe leather in the fact that you're His model. They look at you and they start to decide, what is God like? Is God loving? Is God warm? Is God welcoming? Is God forgiving? Is God truthful? Is God honest? Oh, my soul, what a damage a Christian does when they're not honest in their dealings. Look at 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul, trying to help Timothy as a young preacher, lays out how to be an example. Just lays it all out there. Look what it says here. In 1 Timothy 4:12, The Bible reads, "Let no man despise thy youth, but in contrast, be thou an example of the believers." How? In word, that's the things that come out of our mouth. In conversation, that's our lifestyle. In charity, that's in the way we love others. Look at this. In spirit, that's your attitude. In faith, that's your confidence level in God. In purity, do we live a pure life? See, as a church, we do all kinds of things. That's why we have paved parking. So people won't be distracted from developing a heart for God. Well, that's why we have a nursery. So people won't be distracted from having a heart for God. Why do we have air conditioning and make it a big deal to have? And praise God for air conditioning. Can I get an amen? Huh? Because we don't want people distracted from developing a heart for God. We don't want these physical things to distract them from a spiritual heart and their spiritual focus. That's why we do these things. But you know, as a Christian, we can be distracting rather than directing toward God. We are to live our faith out loud. That's what it says in Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly. That means they lived day to day in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. They lived it daily. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 46 and 47, listen to what the Bible reads. In Acts 2, the Bible reads in verse 42 and or 46 and 47, they continued daily with one accord. That means they were all focused on the same goals. Look at this. They weren't in a Honda. One accord in the temple. All right? Stay with me now. They were all focused on the same goal. You know, it's hard to fuss and fight with folks if you're all focused on attaining the same goal. Continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread and from house to house. That means fellowship and interaction and love outside of these four walls. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And because of it, the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Well, how do I live it out loud? How do I live my Christianity out loud? How do I inspire people to have a heart for God and thus fulfill the goal that we have as a church? Do the next right thing. You understand what I'm saying? When you think about the Apostle Paul as an example, or nay, when you think about Jesus as an example, sometimes the bar is really high and you think, so there's no way I can attain, but you can do the next right thing. You really can. It's one decision right after another. See, good character is not immediately given, granted, or attained. It is made through decisions we make. The next right thing. You develop your character daily as a Christian. You develop your testimony daily as a Christian. So do the next right thing. Overcome evil with good, Romans 12:21. We are living in crazy, deceitful days. Days where people are desperately wicked and they have no sense of decency. How do I overcome that? I overcome evil with good. But at church, how can we help people, inspire them to have a heart for God? We must be proactive. You know, friendliness starts with you and I. Everyone who comes through those doors is a blessing. I don't care if you've known them for 20 years. There's still an opportunity for you to bless them. Everyone needs a blessing. Look for someone to be a blessing to. If you haven't talked to somebody in a while, say, hey, I'm going to make a point to say hello to them. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. See, the idea of, well, nobody comes over and talks to me. As a Christian, it's the wrong attitude to have. We got to show ourselves friendly. We're the ones stepping out. See, you understand that we come here and this is familiar ground, right? But folks who come through the door, this is not familiar territory for them. They don't know what to believe. And if you sit around and talk to some folks that are new in our church, you'll hear some of the horror stories they've had going to other churches. And some people lament in the fact they spend the majority of their time here trying to find us, and once they do, it's not very long before they have to go. Make the effort to be proactive. offer yourself. Put the hand out there. I know we're in COVID right now, so put the elbow out there now or wave until we get past this next phase. But you be the one that's friendly. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider. That means we have to think about it. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That means I am to initiate. You know something you could do that makes people feel welcome is smile. Just smile. The Bible says, as iron or sharpeneth iron, so does the countenance of a good friend of his friend. A countenance of his friend, that your attitude, your smile will engender smiles in other people. Make them feel welcome. Let them know you're happy to see them. And when we get out of COVID, shake hands. Make them feel warm. It says in Galatians 2:9 that they showed Paul and Barnabas the right hand to Christian fellowship. That's acceptance and agreement and friendship. So be friendly. Make people feel wanted. You ever been someplace where you weren't wanted or you felt like you weren't wanted? Church should never feel that way. Church should be a place where people walk through the door and go, I'm home. You know, the last person said that to me, I'm going to pick on, he's not here, is Carl. Carl said that. Carl was going to, he checked us out first. They were going to check out two other churches. He walked through the door and went, we're home. Just like that. That's what it means. To inspire people, your attitude, your walk with God, inspiring other people to do that. How else can I do that? Well, park in the back. Park in the back of the parking lot. Let the folks, the new folks, have the ones up front, all right? You know, be a little inconvenienced if you're physically able. If you're not physically able, park right up here by the air conditioners. We want you here. But if you're physically able, park in the back and sit up front. New folks don't like to have to walk down the aisle like they're on the walk of, the perp walk or whatever. They don't want to do that. They don't want to be the one that has to walk in front of everybody on display. Come down, sit, park in the back and sit down front. Water and fodder between services. And don't leave the service unless you're on fire. And if you're on fire, you're welcome to leave. But put it out and come back. All right? And sing out. How can you inspire other people? Sing. Some of these songs, they're all Bible-based. They're all soul-inspiring. Or Brother Mike and I wouldn't pick them, right? They're soul-inspiring Bible songs. But you know, I had some older folks say, well, I don't really like some of that new music because I don't know the words. Well, guess what? Our younger folks don't know the old music, and they're just as awkward to the young kids as it is, the new stuff is to you. And the truth is we're trying to encourage everybody. So sing out. The Bible says in Psalm 9:11, sing praises unto the Lord. In Psalm 30 and verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 47:6 says, sing praises to God. You know, the louder you sing, the more comfortable the people around you feel, because they don't really think they sound like Beyonce or somebody else. They don't think they sound that good. And so when you sing loud, you'll find them singing louder because they're matching pitch. They can hear them. It's awesome. They can follow along. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, Psalm 47 says. If you feel led to raise your hands, you do so. You're not performing for the people in this room. You're connecting with your God, and if that's how you connect, that's fine. That's fine. If you, I know my preacher was death on clapping, but if you want to clap, you clap. I mean, it's not about the person sitting next to you. You're here to focus on God, and if it focuses you, then focus. But it's not for the emotional kick or the emotional high. It's to connect with God. See, that's what singing does. Singing prepares our hearts. That's why we do it. We don't do it out of tradition. There was a time when they didn't sing. Not like we do. They didn't have pianos. They didn't, you know, some there are some countries right now, they're just as Baptist as I am, but they don't have a piano to think. They're a church. Yes, they're a church. Singing is to prepare our hearts. Say amen. Thank you. Interact with your preacher. Yeah. Did you know in Deuteronomy 12, it says it 12 times, and all the people shall say amen. Why? Because it tells the person sitting next to you, hey, this guy isn't crazy. They believe like he does. He's not just some nut. This is, because I get up here and I throw a fit, and I can see on some people's faces, they're just not used to that. But when you say, amen, then they know that means you agree. Yes, that's true. That's what the Bible says. That's right. He's saying it true and straight. And then finish right. Hit the altar. Use the altar. Don't be a bookend. Well, Well, the word of God was preached, and if God didn't speak to you, come down front and find out why. Come down front and find out why. It's time to reset. Well, if I go to the altar, people will look up and think I'm a mess. Congratulations, we already know. The thing is, though, somebody else who looks at you, and listen, y'all got your stuff together. Y'all a good-looking group of people, but they may not feel like they belong here because they've got such a mess in their life, they don't think y'all are messy. But when you go down to the altar and people are down here praying and meeting with God, they feel more at home because they're not the only ones that have a need. See, we get so busy and so concerned about this in our careers that we have this facade. I'm okay, you're okay, please, I'm not going to let you know that I'm not okay because my career hangs in the balance. My promotion hangs in the balance. My business hangs in the balance, so I've got to be okay. Let me tell you something. When people walk through those doors, they're looking for a place where they can meet with God and be real, and they need to see other people being real. As a Christian, we need to inspire people to develop a heart for God. Number two, we need to include people in a loving church family. We need to include them. The Bible says the Lord added to the church. And a lot of times, you know, as a church with a biblical follow-up program that we follow, there's a way we do things. We don't just go out, you know, if they were here Sunday, I'm on their door Monday night. I don't do that. Their boxes aren't even here yet. You know, right? You know what I'm talking about. We've all done it, right? Don't do that. We don't do that. We don't do things like we used to do in Arkansas. But we have a plan. And as a Christian, you need to be including people in a loving church family. So visit, reach out to people, build relationships, connect with visitors, connect with them. Help us to effectively use the technology we have. For example, you know, nobody reads the paper anymore, except our older folks. Everybody else gets all their information through a little screen on their phone. So help us in the area of social media. Volunteer to be a cyber saint for Jesus Christ and get on the cyber team. And if you see something neat, something awesome, send a picture of it to me and let me put it out there on Facebook or repost all of the feeds that you get from church, whether it's on Twitter or on Facebook or something else. Repost all that stuff out there. Be an infectious Christian. Create a 1-minute video of why First Baptist is your church. Just 1 minute. And just say, we chose First Baptist Church because of, and you fill in the blank. And just send it to me. I mean, there are hundreds of people in our area that need to know that I'm not the only one that thinks this is a fabulous church. Reach out to social media groups. Wives of Belvoir, Neighborhood Next Door, Google. Go out to Google on every connected device you have and do a search for Church Kingstown, Church Alexandria, or Church Fort Belvoir, and scroll till you find us and then click on it. It's called a one-click campaign. It moves us up the stack. Include them in a loving church family sometimes means baptism, as you'll see here in a minute tonight. Baptism has always been the bone of contention. That's how we got our name. That's how it's not that we chose the name Baptist. If you've ever read The Trail of Blood, and Brother Jim taught on it, he'll teach on it again in the future, but we didn't get our name because we said, oh, I'll just call ourselves Baptist after John the Baptist. Side note, in January, we're going to Israel, and I'm going to get down to the Jordan River, Brother Mike, and I'm going to go, I'm John a Baptist. Who wants to get baptized? And we'll be baptizing in the river. We'll have fun. I want to do it. Do you want to go? Let's go. Huh? We didn't choose our name. It's always been a bone of contention. But we don't force people. What we do is we try to talk to them and walk them through the Bible. That's our chosen method to help people see. Because people aren't always taught that salvation has to come first. You're not truly a candidate for baptism unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We saw this in Matthew 28. He said, teach all nations. What? Teach them the gospel. Then baptize them. Acts 2 and verse 38. They that were glad to receive his word. What? Received the preaching of Joel 2 from Peter. He took his text from Joel and preached it. And then they received his word and repented of their sin. And then they were baptized. In Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch was asked, you can be baptized if you believe with all your heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because he had already preached Jesus to him in verse 12. The Philippian jailer, Acts 16, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe, and thou shalt be saved and your house. And that night he took Paul home to his house, and Paul preached the gospel to his entire family, and they all went out and got baptized after they got saved. That's why babies cannot be scripturally baptized. That's why it doesn't work. That's why the Bible, there's no instance of it in the Bible. Now, it's a beautiful service, and I certainly don't disrupt other people's beautiful family services when they do these things. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And the word baptizo means to emerge, to plunge. But it also says in Romans 6 that it's a burial. It's a planting. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You're already on your way to heaven whether you get baptized or not. But people, you just don't dump the whole doctrinal truck on people. You want to sit down and walk them through the scripture and let them see it for themselves. You know, we need to, so even when, and I've got a whole bunch of notes here, but for sake of time, do you understand that we include them through baptism, but even if they get baptized, they may not feel included until we as a Christian step forward and love them and make them a part of our personal family. That's what it means. Baptism, I'm skipping ahead, Brother Phil. It adds them to the church, but you know, until we've considered, until we have thought, and purposely made them feel warm, wanted, and welcome. They don't feel included. Remember, a church is not just a place where you come to get. We need to reset that idea. A church is a place where we give of ourselves to those around us. A place where, yes, it's a hospital for sinners, but it's also a place to use our gifts and talents. So, you know, it seems kind of strange when I, on the second verse of the second song, Brother Mike and I, we kind of just kind of coordinate here and we go, okay, y'all turn and wave at one another and I start telling you who's on watching, that's to encourage you. But when I turn to the crowd and I go, okay, Miss Maria's here and the Bennetts are here and the Bowlings are here, that's to encourage them. Because they're still at high risk. Several of the people watching tonight, It would be bad. It would not be advisable in their physical condition to possibly expose themselves to an illness. You know, Miss Deanna, bless her heart, had got a kidney transplant just before COVID hit. She has not been out of that house except to go see the doctor. And we can't see her without the danger of infecting her. So when she knows you're here, worshiping right along with her, when the Rabs are watching on YouTube, to know that you're here, because they're faithful. The Rabs are faithful. And Jerry and Rona, she is susceptible. And she hadn't been out of that apartment this whole time there in D.C. But to know that you're watching right here with us, you're encouraging the people online. It seems a little corny, I know, but you know, it's not just about you. It's about the blessing it is to others who can't be here but wants to be here. So that's why, if you feel able, you need to come. You're encouraging people, but come hungry. Come expecting a blessing. You know, if you pray for me, my sermons get better. They really do. If you pray for me, they get better. And come early. Come early. You know, Jesus did everything early. Come early. So as we reset and we reconnect with our purpose and our goal of inspiring people to have a heart for God, for including people into a loving church family, we also want to instruct them in Bible doctrine. Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Look what the Bible reads here. It says, 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You know, mentoring others takes time. It takes time to lead others closer to a closer walk with God. We want them to connect to God's word personally. So we'll do in-home Bible studies with people, and we'll do impromptu Bible studies, and we'll get together just to encourage one another, and a Bible study will break out. And as a church, we do it through Sunday school classes and Jim's Bible study on Wednesday, on Sunday nights and in service, but this can happen outside of church. These are great opportunities to help people develop spiritual milestones. But you know, you've learned something, so you need to teach what you know. Don't worry about what you don't know. Teach what you do know. See, the Bible says that we're to involve people in ministry. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Everybody has gifts and talents. And the church needs to be a place where you discover your gifts and learn to utilize your gifts for the glory of God. I'm very, very disgusted anymore as I watch TV and I find that people who have taken the gifts God given them and prostitute them in the secular world. It just makes me sick to think that here are these people the world chases after as these fabulous singers and musicians, but they learned it in God's choir. They sat in God's choir. They sat in God's church service and learned those songs. And they've gone out to prostitute themselves to the world when they could be glorifying God with it, when they could be lifting up God, and they could be leading others, inspiring them to have a heart for God because of their gifts and talents. This is a place where you need to discover your gifts and learn to use your gifts and to glorify God with them throughout the rest of your life. That's what it is. So teach what you know, but don't worry about what you don't know. And number two, never do anything alone. Take somebody with you. I learn by seeing as well as doing and being told. So take somebody and let them learn what it is you know. Teach them to do the things you know how to do. We win together or we lose together. We laugh together, we cry together. That's called being a church. So as we inspire them to have a heart for God, as we include people in a loving church family, as we instruct them in Bible doctrines and involve them in ministry, we will impact this metroplex. You know, the world, though, is just too big for one person to try to reach. If we'll just focus on the next encounter we have with a soul. Every human being you meet is a soul for which Jesus died. And as the devil likes to overwhelm us and think, what are you doing? What is it you could possibly do? Don't worry about that. It's the next soul. The next soul you run into. Did you show them kindness? Were you courteous? Are you building a rapport to where one day you can come back and have a conversation with them? When you're working, you're not paid to preach. But if you're kind and you're courteous and you're giving God the glory when asked about it, they'll find out your cubicle's a safe space and they'll talk to you when it's time and it's appropriate. They'll know you're not a judgy Christian like the world thinks everybody is. It's not. We'll reach the metroplex. We will impact the metroplex, but we're going to do it one soul at a time. The next soul. Be concerned about that. Target that next soul in prayer. Tell them your story. Listen to their story. And you'll find out you'll be inspiring them to have a heart for God. It's officially time the church has a reset. As we go into phase three, we're going to be starting some new things this fall that's going to continue to advance us in toward our purpose and our goals. But it's really something that we're going to do together. It's not going to be just one person. It's going to be all of us. And collectively, the impact will be beyond anything we could have imagined for ourselves. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As we prepare for baptism, you're going to have a moment to pray and talk to the Lord. Maybe tonight, some of the things I've said have resonated with you as the Holy Spirit spoke to you. Brother Casey, if you'll make your way in the back. But each one of us is part of something bigger than ourselves. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As a church, we have things we're doing to reach our goals and fulfill our purpose. But as individuals, each of us has a part to play. We can't do it without you. So as God has led you in the next few moments, won't you take time and pray. Ask God questions and meditate upon the words that were in the Word of God and let Him speak to your heart as Brother Mike comes and leads us in a song when it's appropriate, Brother Mike.
We don't have an invitation song tonight, but we have some music here in just a moment. Let's pray tonight. God is leading your heart. Father, tonight we ask that you move now among us. You looked into our hearts right now, Lord, and know if something's not right, we need to make it right with you tonight. Lord, you are our King and our Savior, our friend. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We pray right now that we will make things right with you, and we ask you to forgive us of our sins and make things right with our brother, for our brother is closer. And we ask now that you continue the service as we enjoy baptism and some music that will be presented here tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Won't you be seated?